When we pray to God, let our petitions, supplications be made known to Him. We must always include thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, as I mentioned last Sunday, and as I will continue to, for the child of God, thanksgiving isn't a holiday. It's a way of life. So this month, we're just trying to dwell on reasons for which we should give thanks and ways to teach our children, but really ourselves, to give thanks. We're looking at an article, 11 Ways to Raise a Grateful Child, but making spiritual application of it. Ellie is the only name of the author of this article, wrote it, and I read a portion of it and found the original article and found a lot of sermonic material that I wanted to share with you. Now, if you don't have children, or if they're grown and gone, or you haven't even thought about having children yet, really what we're talking about is how God wants all of His children to be thankful. So as we talk about ways to teach our children to be grateful, what we're really discussing is how God blesses us, but also expects us to be thankful for the blessings that He gives us. So keep that in mind as we explore these together. Here's a brief review. 11 ways to raise a grateful child. Number one, tell your child thank you. In order to express appreciation, our children need to hear appreciation. So one way to teach our children to be grateful is to tell them how grateful we are for them. Number two, let your child hear you thank others. We can tell our kids to be grateful until we're blue in the face. But the best way to teach them to be grateful is to show them. Let them hear us saying thanks to God and thank you to other people. Number three, don't give your child everything he wants. Remember, that makes for a great pig, but a spoiled child. Children who have everything will appreciate nothing. So that third lesson is don't give your child everything he wants. And now for new material. Number four, give your child the things he needs and provide him with opportunities to earn the things he wants. Ellie, the author of the article, said, earning can take many forms, like a reward for accomplishing a certain goal or an allowance for chores. Even if you don't want to tie an allowance to chores, the simple expectation that kids use their money, their own money, to buy extras helps them to understand that many experiences and things require someone's hard work. This isn't in the article, but I think you can finish this statement for me. After all, money doesn't grow on trees. Give your child the things that he needs. Provide for your children, but also provide them with opportunities to earn the things that they want. Isn't that in a little way of how God deals with His children? Let me explain. Jesus taught His disciples, Matthew 6, verse 11, in the Lord's model prayer. He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And wasn't He instructing His disciples, and isn't He teaching us, that we're to acknowledge where all of our blessings come from? Even the food that we eat, our daily bread. And in that context, historically, when Jesus first spoke this Sermon on the Mount, it was when many understood the idea of daily bread, having to work that day for what they ate. And so they were to daily thank God for the blessing of having food to eat, thereby having the energy to do what they needed to do. But it reminds us that every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. James 1:17. Give us this day our daily bread. But if you just sit at home and ask for God to send you a steak dinner, I'm afraid we're not understanding how it works. Look with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A dominant theme in this book is the second coming of Jesus. And what I'm afraid of here is that many, in view of the Lord's imminent return, thinking that he could return any moment, in fact, that they believe that it was very near. Of course, we don't know when the Lord's going to return, and it could be at any moment. But they took it to the extreme, and some of them at least decided, well, the Lord's coming, so there's no sense in going to work. Let's just abandon all of our responsibilities, and let's do, as some have done historically, just camp out and wait for the Lord to return. Let's don't worry about work. So the Apostle Paul is writing to correct some misunderstandings about the second coming of Jesus. And notice with me what he writes. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 3. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Do you hear the message? Paul says, look at our example when we were among you. Paul's primary purpose was to preach Christ. That's what he was all about. But so that he wouldn't be a financial burden on the Christians there in Thessalonica, He earned his bread, if you will. He went to work. He worked night and day, making money to buy food so that he could eat and be able to go about doing what he really was all about, and that was preaching Christ. But he's speaking to those who were idle. He's saying, that's not the example we set for you. In fact, we did all of this not only so to not put a burden on you, but so that you could learn from us this principle: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now look at that statement along with what Jesus said. Give us this day our daily bread. But if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Again, if we're sitting at home waiting on God said you would give us our daily bread. He would provide for our necessities. But if we don't go out and get a job and work so that we can buy our groceries, we're missing the idea. God expects us to do our part in earning a living and buying the food and working. You see, that's how God deals with his children. He will provide for your needs, yes, but you must be willing to work. And the same idea as we try to teach others, but also as we try to learn how God wants us to thank him, teaching our children to work is not going to hurt them. It's going to help them. It's going to help them. Let's provide for their needs, yes, but remember that one of their needs is to know how to work. Let them work to earn some things that they'd like to have. My parents did this for me, and I'm going to give you an example. My parents gave me the opportunity to work on a cotton farm in West Texas for 2 summers. They gave me that opportunity. And I'd get up early and go out to this farm. One of the elders of the church was a cotton farmer. In West Texas, if you've been there, you know they can grow things out there. It's quite a surprise. It's dry land cotton farming. And it was dry. And it was hot. And it was scorching hot is what I call it. 100 degrees temperatures, that was not unusual in the summer. But what we have in L.A. and lower Alabama is not scorching hot, it's smoldering hot. And there's a difference. Humidity here, not so much out there, but it's still hot. We go out there and I'd get on a, and I don't think it was all bad, got to ride a three-wheeler up and down cotton rows, and I'd carry a grubbing hoe to hoe certain kinds of weeds, but there was a tank on the back of that three-wheeler, and I'd pull out and spray certain weeds like white weed that the roots went way down deep, and just to hoe that weed from the root, it would grow right back. So two whole summers, my parents gave me the opportunity to work out there. And my mama says, she remembers I'd come home dragging. But you know what? I got paid. $2.50 an hour. And for me, that was a lot of money, early high school. And they allowed me to take some of that money. They encouraged me to save as much as I could, but they allowed me to go and buy something with that money. And one summer, I worked hoeing cotton. Didn't pick any. I hoed some. And I saved up money and I bought a stereo system. And I Googled it and I found a picture of something that was very similar to what I purchased. It has all the components that I had on this stereo system. It had the turntable on top. It had a cassette deck. Some of you know what that is. Some of you even know what an 8-track player is. And I had one of those on it. In addition to a radio tuner. Now, this probably was sold in a yard sale not many years after that. But I loved that thing. Had hours of enjoyment. Listening to Journey. Listening to Bread. And some Barry Manilow and some Air Supply and to all those great artists that were so popular back then. Hours of enjoyment, even some Michael Jackson on that thing. And then my friends told me about how speakers, you know, the kind they like to put in their car, some of them were 100-watt speakers. So I said, well, I wonder what my watts are on my big speakers. And I turned, I think it was 3 watts. But I got a lot of enjoyment out of that, not just because of the music, but folks, I had worked hard. I had worked hard in order to save up money and spend a little over $200 on this stereo system. But what did that teach me? It taught me that that wasn't free. It taught me the value of work. It taught me the value of setting a goal for myself and working hard to reach that goal. Folks, those are lessons I needed to learn. And they're lessons that all of us need to learn, especially our children. My parents provided for me what I needed, but they also provided opportunities for me to learn some lessons by working hard. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for those lessons. Our children must not think that everything is just going to be handed to them. That's a big problem in our society today, is it not? They've got to be willing to work and work hard and save to buy the things that they'd want. Teaching our children to work is not going to hurt them. It's going to help them. Number 5, keep rewards reasonable. Keep rewards reasonable. Ellie writes, it doesn't take much to make kids happy, but when they constantly receive big rewards, we're setting them up to think big is a way of life. She goes on to write, a 50-cent allowance for a kindergartner is enough. And when kids are potty training, stickers or M&Ms do the trick. They don't need a new toy every time they go to the bathroom or $10 a week. Save the big stuff, she says, video games, a trip to the amusement park for special occasions, or celebrating really big accomplishments so that it holds its value. Keep rewards reasonable. And what a lesson. Wait a second, someone may object. God's rewards are not reasonable. He blesses us far more than we deserve. And that's absolutely true. But the greatest blessings for the child of God are yet to come. Don't forget that. And watch how that works in our lives, but also makes application in the lives of our children. Contextually, the primary message of 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 has to do with inspiration, what the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles to say and to write. However, the statements in that passage are also applicable to what God has prepared for those who love Him and follow Him faithfully. Listen to it. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Again, contextually, it's saying it's amazing what God would, through His Holy Spirit, would guide the apostles to write. Things they could never imagine. But what a statement regarding the reward for the faithful child of God. We've never seen anything like it. We've never heard anything like it. We can't even imagine anything like it. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Can't imagine what it's going to be like. His greatest reward is yet to come. And we don't deserve any of it. It's by His grace that we'll receive it. But listen to me. Even God has not promised to bless us immediately with blessings commensurate to what we've done in service to Him. God has not promised that He's going to bless us every time we do something good. We need to understand that. Many, I'm afraid, have the idea, well, once I decide to become a Christian, everything is going to be smooth sailing. And then when there's storms, they think, where's God in all this? But listen to this poem. It's been put into a song by Annie Johnson Flint. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptations, trouble and woe. He hath not told us that we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain, rocky and steep, never a river, turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love. Wonderful blessings, spiritual blessings. He's promised that if we'll be faithful to Him, that in the end, He'll bless us beyond our wildest imagination, beyond what we deserve. But folks, we haven't made it to heaven yet. And so we're going to face some struggles. We're going to seek to follow God faithfully, but it doesn't mean there are going to be no storms. Consider the tension between instant gratification and delayed gratification. Instant gratification. We want it now because we want it. We want it instantly. And it's something that our culture emphasizes. Immediate gratification. And so when our children or when any of us are raised and live in that kind of society, we get eager. We can't wait for something. We want it now. Now contrast that with delayed gratification. God teaches us delayed gratification. God teaches us that heaven is not now. Heaven is to come. And what a lesson for our children to understand that you can't have everything that you want right now. Number one, it may not be what you need. And number two, you may need to learn that some things are worth waiting for. And also some things are worth working for. Jennifer Chung wrote an article, 5 Tips for Teaching Kids About Delayed Gratification. She says kids mostly live for now and have instant access to almost everything, and therefore it can take a bit of work to reinforce the concept of delayed gratification. And helping children to learn this kind of patience can have valuable benefits, including better test scores and better health. So how do we make it happen? She gives 5 tips. I'm only going to share 3 of those. Number one, tick off time. Tick off time. And what is meant by that is set a date for some special event for your family. And even mark off the days as that date approaches. But what you're teaching your child to do is to anticipate. Something's coming. There's something to look forward to. But we're going to have to wait to get there. And again, doesn't God do that with us? He gives us pictures, snapshots of what heaven is like. But he's saying that's going to come. You don't know when, but you need to keep living faithfully to me every day in anticipation of that reward that's coming. Tick off time. Number two, develop problem-solving skills. Sometimes plans change, she writes. I'm going to say plans change. Some of you, when you see what I'm driving today, are going to think I'm past my midlife crisis, my after midlife crisis. I'm driving a little sports car. I don't even know what it is, but it's a rental because my plans changed yesterday. We're in my 2003 Honda Odyssey, and we begin to smell something burning. And we haven't set a campfire. But we think, well, it's some other one of these foggers. You know what I'm talking about? One of these older cars that just fog. They're mosquito killers. All the smoke coming out of the exhaust. But then the stronger the smell got, we realized that's us. So we pulled over in the parking lot, Home Depot parking lot. And I got out of the van. And out of all 4 of my wheels, there was smoke coming out. What is in there to burn? Somehow my brakes had locked up. All 4 wheels. And I called Keith, who put me in touch with Stephanie's dad, a mechanic. And I was Googling. That's the benefit of a smartphone, I finally realized. And trying to figure out, why is this happening? And number two, I need to get home tonight so I can preach tomorrow. And that's why I'm driving this little sports car. It's not because I'm living proof of the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. My plans changed. Are they going to change from time to time? Absolutely. So we need to develop problem-solving skills. Kids need to learn to cope with when situations don't go their way. And the way that isn't accomplished is by throwing a temper tantrum. It's by learning to work and figure out and figure out how we're going to accomplish this. Number three, open a savings account. When kids want a pricey item, suggest they help pay for it by saving money until they can help pay for it. But what lessons delayed gratification? That's a concept we need to understand. And number six, and we'll end here. Call your child out when he is unappreciative. Call him out on it. Let him know you're really taking this for granted, and that's not okay. Does God call us out when we're unthankful? 10 men who were lepers approached Jesus. They lifted up their voices and said, "Lord, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And when they did, they looked and their leprosy was gone. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? He's calling them out, isn't he? Where are the 9? Does Jesus ask that today of you and me? Where are the 9? Where's the multitude that I've blessed? Why haven't they returned to say thanks? You realize that ingratitude is one of the first steps away from God? Romans chapter 1, Paul is teaching Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, Jews are sinners. Chapter 3, we're all sinners. But in chapter 1, is speaking about Gentiles, they're sinners and they're distancing themselves away from God. Listen to this, Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, notice, nor were thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Ingratitude is one of the first steps away from God. And ingratitude denotes spiritual immaturity. Infants don't always appreciate what parents do for them, do they? They're concerned about the here and now. Not what you did for me yesterday, but what are you going to do for me today? But we expect that from infants. But we got to grow out of that. Those who are mature are those who can appreciate what's been done for us, what's happening for us, and what will be done. Ingratitude denotes spiritual immaturity. So call your children out when they're not showing appreciation. And again, the primary message is God wants all of his children to be grateful, no matter how old we are. Are you grateful? Have you stopped to count your blessings? We have every reason to be thankful. The primary reason being that God gave his son to die for us so that we might have salvation and look forward with that delayed gratification to look forward to eternal life with him in heaven. Perhaps there's one or more that wants to accept that gift on the terms that God has given by placing your faith and trust in Jesus, turning from sin and repentance, confessing Jesus before this assembly and being baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. That's the greatest response to what God has done for you in Christ. Perhaps others of us need the prayers of the church. We've not been thankful. In fact, our ingratitude is that first step that has caused us to be distanced from God. And we need to come back home confessing that ingratitude, but asking God to forgive us. If you're subject to the invitation, please come right now as we stand and sing.